let's go ahead and get started. Thanks for being here today. No handout, obviously. We've got another interview. For those of you that were here a couple of weeks ago, you got to hear from Jimmy Latham. And so just for those that are online and trying to catch up here, so our plan this semester, talk about evangelism. We spent the first 4 weeks setting out a biblical theological model. And then we're going to intersperse week after week. We'll skip a week in between, but then we're going to do interviews with different folks from our community here at CPC. Wide variety of different callings, vocations, and...
There you go, Keith. Thank you.
Talking about how they think about their calling, their vocation, in light of the gospel and the Great Commission. And so I'm not going to steal Philip's thunder. This is going to be just like it was with Jimmy. We got a handful of questions here. And then we're going to open it up to you guys. So be thinking about what you want to be asking him. Philip is a representative of the number of folks that are here in our church that are in business. He's a business owner. He'll tell you a little bit more about that. So be thinking about the ways that the gospel and evangelism intersects with business. But let's go ahead and pray and open up our time. Father, we're so incredibly grateful. Gather on this Sunday morning, Lord, that you woke us this morning, Father, that we have another day full of your mercies. And we pray that as we get to hear more about Philip's story, Lord, and the ways that you've worked in his life and have brought him to such a place as right now, Lord, where he can speak to us honestly, Lord, about his journey, becoming a business owner, and the ways that that has opened up doors for him to share the gospel with the world. And so give us good ears today, this morning, good questions, and help change us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yeah, come on in, grab a seat. So some similar questions to what we had with Jimmy if you were here this time, but we're just going to start off just hearing a little bit about Philip's life. If you don't know who Philip is, Philip is one of your ruling elders. He's been an elder now for 3 years? 4 years.
Four.
Yeah. 4 years. We lovingly call him the chaplain of the session. He's the one, no matter what we get into, he's going to bring us back to the gospel, remind us of what's true. So he's invaluable. Are you on, first of all?
I think I am. I finally figured it out.
Fantastic. He is on. So we're going to move through a series of questions. After each one, you'll have your freedom to go ahead and raise your hand and stuff. But first of all, tell us a little bit about yourself, your family, all those sorts of things. And we want to know a little bit about your religious upbringing. What was home life like? What did you learn about the gospel? What was church life like early on in your life?
First of all, thank you for the opportunity to share and to meet a lot of people maybe that I've not had an opportunity to meet. So I appreciate this opportunity. I'm Philip Smith. My wife, Lisa, sometimes she sings on stage, but she's working with the theater this week, so she's not here right now. But
also known as the theater.
Theater, yeah.
Just going to be a translator here if you need it.
That's right. Hey, I'm from the South. You're from the North. We have a mix. You'll have to help me out here. So what the question?
Your religious upbringing. What was home life like? Where did you go to church? What was your introduction to the gospel?
So I grew up in a Christian family, and I'm grateful. I think that's what's so important about community. You know, here at church, we have a covenant community. Well, I had a community of believers in my life. My parents, my siblings, my aunts and uncles. I didn't have far to run. But I came to know Christ when I was about 6 years old, six or seven. I was in the first grade. And, of course, we were always in church. I grew up in a small Southern Baptist church down in Banks County in Baldwin. We were in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, revivals. But I came to know the Lord when I was about six. My aunt, you would say aunt. We say aunt here. My aunt was my Sunday school teacher when I was a child. And some of you may remember the flannel graph stories and the missionary stories, you know, that, and some of you that have taught Sunday school maybe thought that was boring, but to me it was fascinating. of these missionary stories. And so anyway, my dear aunt led me to the Lord one Sunday morning. The Lord convicted me of my sin as a six-year-old, and I knew that I wanted to follow Jesus. And I didn't always do that perfectly as a teenager growing up. But anyway, she led me to the Lord. I never forget that. And since that time, I knew that I wanted to follow Christ. I had a desire as a child to follow Christ. But as a teenager, going through middle school and high school, I struggled with that because, you know, you want to try to fit in. And I don't see any teens in here, but if you are, that's, you know, obviously an issue. You want to try to fit in with the culture. My dad was a school teacher at South Habersham, what is now South Habersham Middle School, I guess. It was South Habersham Junior High School back then. And because my dad was a teacher, I felt like I got to really be cool because everybody's going to think I'm a nerd because my dad's a teacher. That's the way I thought, anyway. So, but still, I always knew when I was trying to fit in, and then in high school, you know, doing little things, getting in trouble, trying to fit in with the crowd, the Holy Spirit was always working in my heart. And He wouldn't let me go. And I knew I was a believer, and when I sinned, I was under conviction. So that's a little bit about how I grew up through high school and middle school. Then I went to college. Before I went to college...
Let's stop there for 1 second, because I know this story is a long one, and it's a good one. So yeah. We want to stop at each place. So tell us a little bit. So what do you remember of your aunt's presentation of the gospel? And why then? What was going on at that stage of your life? Because you probably heard it 1,000 times before. You'd gone to revivals and stuff. But something was going on at that moment. What was that conversation like? What do you remember of it?
Well, I just remember in Sunday school having a great admiration for these people that sacrificed, missionaries, for instance, that sacrificed, and the stories of Jesus. And I thought, you know, if Jesus really, as an innocent child, if Jesus really loved me that much, then I want to live my life for Him. And my dad and his sisters, my aunts, they lived out their faith unashamedly. And even as a kid, I saw that, and I had great respect for that.
So did she come to you? Was it one of those moments where she sat you down, or did you come to her and you said, I want to know how to be
just
a Christian?
From her influence in Sunday school, the mm-hmm. Holy Spirit had, I can't really say that there was a particular point, but the Holy Spirit had been working in my heart as a kid. And then one Sunday morning, I found myself, you know, walking down the aisle, and because I wanted to accept Jesus into my heart. Yeah. That's good. 54 years ago. It's been a long time.
One of my favorite things about you, Philip, how old were you when you started chewing tobacco?
About 9.
9 years old. That's a good Banks County
or
boy
7,
right there.
Or 7, somewhere in there. That was just like, that was normal.
That was great. All right, so we're getting ready to head into the college years. One thing that you've shared pretty openly with me in the past about, you've talked about being sort of a recovering fundamentalist, mm-hmm. right? So with that in mind, tell us a little bit about your decision to go to college and what that experience like for you.
Well, you know, you've been talking in Sunday school about God's sovereignty. So, and I believe God is sovereign, even though we grew up in a very kind of legalistic background. So how many of you know of Bob Jones University? Okay. So that's where I went to school, and my brothers and sisters, that's kind of where we were expected to go. Got a great education there. It's just, you know, it was very, very strict and legalistic. So I did not want to go there. I had applied at the University of Georgia in Piedmont, and I told my parents, there's no way I'm going to Bob Jones, because I saw what happened to my two brothers and sister. I was like, woo, I don't know if I can handle this. So then my mother had been praying that I would go there. And again, the Holy Spirit convicted me as a 17-year-old that I needed to honor my mom and dad. And just like that, I told my mom, almost without even thinking, you know, I'm going to go to Bob Jones. That was meant a lot to her, you know, but I knew that I needed to honor my parents. Well, if you know much about that environment, it is very, you know, very legalistic, and it's even though I value the education, there's a lot that I guess that happened there that I wasn't proud of, because you're taught to perform. You're taught about salvation is by grace through faith, but still on the other end, it's more about performing. I remember the president of the school even told us that you were show windows for Christ, you know, whatever that means. And I thought that's what I was. But if you think about that, that makes it all about you, about what you're doing. And so that's a little bit about my introduction to school.
Good. Questions yet about the beginning of Philip's journey here? How he came to faith, anything about that that you want to clarify? Yes, Andrea.
I'm just curious if you fully embraced that legalism. Like, did that become a part of your thought processes as a young adult?
It did to an extent, but there was something about it that I thought, this is just not authentic. I was somewhat judgmental of people if they didn't look like me, if their hair wasn't cut short, you know, those type of things that are just really weird now that I look back. But I did, I tried to do it. I was involved trying to do more, be more, be better. And then I came across a book, Grace Awakening. And I'll tell you a little bit more about that, but that book really kind of opened me up to grace. So can I continue, or do you want me to?
Please go.
Okay.
Yeah.
This kind of leads me into right after school, or going into my senior year of college, I married my high school sweetheart. And then in about 2 years later, I found myself in divorce court, okay? So I'm 24 years old and going through divorce. Well, if you grow up in a legalistic background, you think life's over, because what I was taught was that you have one chance and you just blew it. You know, you're 24 years old. You're done. You can't get married again. And I believed that. I believed it. But the Lord used that in my life, because I decided with the help of God's Spirit, I said, you know, I'm 24 and I can't ever get married again, but as long as I have you, Lord, I'll be okay. And fortunately, a few years later, I met Lisa, and the Lord changed my heart about that. But that was one thing that legalism did, was, you know, you're trying to do more, be more, and I couldn't be more. I was at the bottom, you know, and the Lord healed me from that.
Yeah, I didn't know if you're going to share that part. I appreciate that, Philip. That's some heavy stuff. When you think about evangelism, those early years especially, I imagine, just from what little I know about Bob Jones and that atmosphere, what was your take on evangelism in those early years then for you? If you're saying that one of the predominant lenses you saw the gospel through was legalism, and I'm sure in some ways there was probably expectations of Bob Jones, right?
Mm-hmm.
Like, so tell us a little bit about that. What was your introduction to evangelism? How were you doing it? What was the gospel you were giving people?
Well, you know, I was in business school, and of course, when I started as a freshman, I was struggling with, Lord, are you calling me to the ministry, to the mission field, to business? What are you calling me to? And then I began to see business as a ministry. And of course, we were taught that there, and that was good. But you were also felt pressure to, you know, we got to win people to Christ. which is obviously that's a good thing. We want to go, therefore, and teach all nations. But it was more about racking up the numbers. That's the way I felt. That you've got to win. How many people did you win to Christ? And so one thing about reading the book Grace Awakening and then some other books by Brian Chappell, I began to see that that's not what it's really about. It's about living out the gospel every day, sharing Christ when you have these opportunities, and not feeling like, oh, I've got to go to this person over here on the street because if I don't, their blood's going to be on my hands. But when you trust Christ and you're trusting in God's sovereignty, you start to see things differently. That, hey, Lord, use me as you would have. Help me to live out the gospel. He's the one that does the converting, not me. But I felt like I've got to tell them. I've got to make them believe. That's what we were led to believe.
All right, well, and I appreciate you've already brought it up. So there's a bit of a struggle, and I think so many of us have been through a similar situation in our lives where you're sort of wrestling with the idea, like, do I go into full-time ministry or do I do business? And you were already at a place where you were starting to see how you could do both of those things at the same time. But you've hit rock bottom in your life, and then what are the next steps? Who did God use in your life to sort of help you understand what doors might be open, what direction God might be calling you to after that?
Well, when I was going through divorce, and this again is the Lord was gracious in how he worked this out. A guy that I had worked for when I was in college called me out of the blue and said, hey, do you want to come work for me in Greenville? I was living here. This was in 89. And I said, sure, I'd love to, but here's what's going on in my life. He knew my wife at that time. So this fellow named Wayne Preston and Don Preston, two godly businessmen, really influenced me. And they gave me a job. And I learned more about business from a guy who had a 10th grade education than I really learned in business school, just watching this guy and how he treated people and how he presented the gospel to people.
And how did he? What did you learn specifically about the connection between business and missions or business and evangelism from him?
Well, they were truthful and they treated people fairly in business. And I know I'm in the Rotary Club in this area, and you probably know one of the mottos of Rotary, which is very biblical. Mm-hmm. Is it the truth? Is it fair to all concerned? Will it build goodwill and better friendships? Will it be beneficial to all concerned? And I saw them living that out. Mm-hmm. They were truthful in all that they did. They were faithful in supporting missions, campus crusade, those type of things. And I saw through these guys, I was like, wow, these guys, they do business the right way, and they live out the gospel, too. Because, you know, a lot of times people think that in business that you have to be slick. You got to be slick to make a profit. No, you don't. You know, you can be truthful and fair and deal honestly with people and still be profitable, and God will bless your business. And I saw them living that out. So
where along in this journey then did you decide for yourself, I think this is what I'm going to do with my life? At the beginning, was it a job and you were still wrestling a little bit with what you might do? Or did you know pretty early on, I'm going to be a businessman, this is what I'm going to do?
Well, coming out of high school, I wanted to do that. I grew up working, with Fieldale.
Okay.
I worked my senior year of high school. I worked 4 to 12 and went to high school. But I loved working in the agriculture business. You know, I was one of those farming guys. I loved to show cattle. I raise cattle now kind of as a hobby, but I loved showing cattle, and I loved anything agriculture. My dad was a science teacher, so it kind of rubbed off on me. But I went to school to study business. But then while I was in school, I thought maybe the Lord might be calling me to ministry, and I wasn't sure. But then I felt, you know, I began to feel peace about looking at business as a mission field. And so that's what I've tried to do.
So most of you may know this already, but Philip's business is Compass Pest Control. So tell us a little bit about what did it look like as a Christian specifically, now thinking about business as mission, what it looked like for you to establish your own business. What were some of the things, what were the key values? What were the things that you wanted to do, not do? What was sort of the foundation of what that business was going to look like in terms of being a mission?
Well, I saw a lot of people in business, not only in the pest control industry, but just not being honest with people. And so what I did was I started knocking on doors in Greenville, South Carolina, and introducing myself and just trying to communicate, hey, I'm authentic, I'm going to be truthful, I'm going to be fair. And I got enough people to believe that, and then they told other people. And that's kind of how I built my business. But then I began to look at, as our business grew, I began to look at it more, what are some other ways that I can reach out into the community? What are some other ways that I can get to know people? And that's when I was introduced to the Rotary Club, which is not a Christian organization by any stretch, but I had an opportunity to work at the Lee Arundel prison a couple times a month. And what they wanted us to do was to teach women how to transition into society, who were in the transition center, how to interview for jobs. And I thought, well, this ought to be fun. So I went down there a couple times a month, and then I backed off to once a month. I did this for almost 9 years every Wednesday, every other Wednesday for a while, and then once a month on Wednesdays. But that opportunity was incredible because in that 9-year period, I sat down one-on-one with, I estimate, somewhere between 900 and 1,000 women, one at a time, and had the opportunity to hear their story, give them points on how to interview for a job. And then at the end, I didn't do this at the beginning, but after a year or two, I started asking these women, what could you have done different that would have helped you not end up in here? And they'd tell me the story. And I would say, so what's your plan when you get out of here? How are you going to keep this? How are you going to stay out of trouble? And they would say, well, I'm going to go back with my family and things like this, which is, you know, that their community. Again, that's how important community is. But I would say something like, well, can I encourage you to find a good church, find a group of people in your community that will encourage you, find a good Bible-believing church. And I told these women this over and over and over again. And I hope, you know, one day I'll know when we get to heaven, maybe some of these women came to Christ. Yeah. Some of them I shared the gospel with. So that's probably one of the greatest opportunities, just by being in business and being part of the Rotary Club and then being able to get into the prison and share the gospel. It's something that you don't really expect to be able to do. Yeah. So.
So, so give us some examples then. So that's one of the ways. So specifically through Compass, I assume you've got great relationships with your employees. Now it's gotten bigger and bigger and bigger, more and more influence. What are some of the ways in which, like, specifically God has used Compass and interacting with this community, the other communities in Greenville and whatnot, to do evangelism? I mean, specifically, I know that you've got, I assume, it's like they don't have to sign something on the line that says they're a Christian to work with Compass, right?
No.
Yeah. So what are some of the, what is the ethos of Compass that allows you to live in such a way before these men, these women, that even Compass itself has become an evangelistic tool?
Yeah. Well, I say we're a Christian company, but not all of our employees in here or in South Carolina are believers. But just simple things, when you have people working with you, we have 30 employees, people have problems. And sometimes people have family problems, they bring that to work. And helping these people, even though I'm not a counselor, but I can at least try to encourage them to find a church, encourage them to find a biblical counselor, somebody that can help them. Those are things that I try to do with my employees. And then at events, when we have events or we have a Christmas meal, things that we do together, we share the gospel. We just, you know, at Christmas time, that's an opportunity to share the gospel with people. So we try to do that with inside meetings. Things as simple as that people don't really think about praying before a meal, you know. That's seems kind of rare, even sometimes among Christians in public. People are ashamed to do that. Well, we do that, and we don't apologize for that. And we don't ram the gospel down people's throat, but people know that we pray and we talk about the Lord, and it's kind of normal, you know, in our office.
That's excellent. That's good. I know that we have a lot of business folks here at CPC. What would you say are some of the biggest challenges of being a business leader and being a Christian in today's world? What are some of the things that you face that you say, like, these are temptations, these are things that where it's difficult to remain faithful to God, or here's the pressures I feel from the outside as a business leader that sometimes are at odds with the gospel?
I think one of the greatest things is the temptation to, it would be easy for people in business to cheat. You know, you can cheat on your taxes. You can cheat employees. You can be dishonest with people when you're selling a service. These are things that, read the headlines. You'll see people are white-collar crime. These type of things happen all the time. So those are things that are tempting. I think also it's easy to, if you have any degree of success in any way, to think it's about you. And pride can set in, and then you're on a fast train to nowhere when that happens. So I think that those are the things I think that can take a person that's trying to live out their faith in the business world down really quickly.
Good. Some of you out there, I'm sure you have some questions. Yes, Al.
Philip, was it a challenge starting a business and growing a business to not sacrifice your family because of all the time it took?
That's a good question. I appreciate you asking that. When I started the business, I decided, at that time, yes, Jessica was not born. She came along 4 months later. So Lisa and I decided that we're going to make our best shot at this. It may not work. I may fail miserably. But we had decided that we wanted to homeschool our kids or put them in a Christian school. That's not for everybody, but that's what we felt like God wanted us to do. And that initially I was working a lot on Saturdays to try to make ends meet. But when we started having children, I started scaling that down, and I decided I'm not going to take time away from my kids to make money. If I have to go back to a regular job, I'll do that, but I'm going to spend time with my kids. And so it really wasn't a hard decision because we just decided that early. There was just some things early on in our marriage, and perhaps from a failed marriage initially, I knew that some things you just got to decide, this is the way it's going to be. If I'm going to say that I'm a family man, if I'm going to live out my faith, there's some things that I have to just decide now that I'm going to do. So that really, really wasn't a hard decision for me.
Other questions out there? Business and missions, business and evangelism. Anybody else? Good. I've got a question. So maybe this is more personal to me, I don't know, but I always wonder, it does seem like there's some competing values. They don't have to be competing, but I do want to know more about what it looks like to wrestle with the fact that if you see your business primarily as a mission, extension of what you're doing in the kingdom, and yet you're not a 501c3, you're business, right? Mm-hmm. And so your job is to make money and mm-hmm. to pay the bills and to pay these. So I'm sure there are times where those things have to be in tension a little bit. And how do you keep the main thing, and keep the focus of those things when at the same time you're trying to grow a business? How big is big enough? How much is enough? I mean, all those kinds of questions, I think, as a Christian, we don't have to answer those questions as pastors sometimes. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So, yeah.
I remember, I told you I love agriculture, but my dad was an avid gardener. He was a science teacher, and he loved the outdoors, loved gardening. And I remember one time when I was about 9 years old, 8 or 9 years old, Dad would make us help in the garden. How many of you had to do that? Your parents or grandparents made you work in the garden? I see my sister. She knows what I'm talking about. So I had this, it seemed like it was 100 yards long. It was a row of okra that I had to cut. I had to cut the little pods off, you know, and I hated that. I hated pulling weeds. I hated all that stuff. But I got down the row, this long row of okra, and my dad had started along beside me, and I blew through, and he's way back there, and I got down to the end, and I said, "Hey, Dad, I'm done." And the deal always was that when you finished doing what he asked you to do in the garden, then you could go play in the creek, or you could go ride bikes or do whatever. So he said, "Well, let's look over the row here." So he comes down the row, and he's cutting the okra that I've missed, which was a lot. And he said something that has stuck with me this whole time. He said, "Son, if you're not going to do it right the first time, just don't do it." And that resonated with me. And I took that into business. And so that's why I've tried. I'm sure I've not always done it perfectly, but I've tried to do right, do the right thing, what I thought was the right thing. Because when God's Spirit resides in your heart, if you're not, you're going to be under conviction. You know, if you're not doing right by people, or if you're cheating in any way, you're not going to have peace in your heart. And if you do have peace in your heart, then you got to check out where your heart is. So,
yeah, that's good. I'm sure as a business leader, because I've heard this from a lot of folks, you've got a challenge, I'm sure, at different times where you got to be the guy that fires people, mm-hmm. right? You're trying to show the gospel, trying to be high grace. You're ministering to these people. You know the situations of their life, and yet they've done things that can maybe sacrifice the integrity of the company or whatnot. How do you believe that the gospel has affected the way you even handled those situations?
I've always hated having to let people go. I've not had to do it a lot, fortunately, but I have had to do it a few times. But the conversation, when I knew I had to do it, I would pray for wisdom. Scripture says, pray for wisdom, and the Lord will give you wisdom. Well, I believe that. And I would pray for wisdom, and most of the time it's gone well. I would sit a person down and explain to them, you know, why we had to let them go. And then let them know that I really, really cared about them. Sometimes I would even pray for them after I fired them. And I've not done that every time, but sometimes when I felt like the God Spirit wanted me to pray for them. But yeah, hopefully that they would. I've had some people come back to me later and say, "I've never been let go that way, but thank you for doing that." You know,
yeah.
We did have, I didn't I didn't let this one particular fellow go, but we had one guy in Greenville that came to know the Lord, or at least got his heart right, because of a Christian manager that I have in South Carolina. He actually, we let him come back to work. He made some mistakes as a 20-year-old, and we had to let him go, and we let him come back, and he's a great employee. So
that's really good. Good. I've got just probably one more question, but I want to make sure. If anybody else got a question, even about his personal life, whatever. Yes, Carol.
So this has to do with Steve saying, how did you figure out what was enough was enough? Did you decide, like, how much profit you needed to make and kind of stick to that? And then if you had extra, decide ahead of time, well, we'll do this with it or that with it, or raise employee salaries. I mean, how did you handle, I mean, I'm sure you prayed about it, but I'm sure there were maybe times when you could have said, well, we'll just raise our profit and we'll make more, rather than do something different with it. How did you do that?
Well, that's a good question. The one thing that most industries have ways of benchmarking, like in our industry, I can talk to other people, and then other people that are in pest control, and get benchmarks of, hey, what's the average? What's a good profit margin? What should expenses be in certain areas? So that's one thing that I've done to make sure that the company's healthy according to industry standards. And then I think as we've been profitable again, asking for wisdom, Lord, where do you want me to support your kingdom with the resources you've blessed us with? Not just financial resources, but with time too. Where do you want me to spend time in my community, not just inside the church walls, but where can I influence people, and where can I give? What organizations can I give to? What missionaries can I support? And we've been fortunate to be able to do that on a number of occasions, since really friends that we had early on in our early 20s when we had started our business that went into missions, we started supporting them. And then the Lord has just brought people across our path to support in ministry, whether it's local ministry or foreign. Lisa and I did decide that when we started the business that we wanted to honor God. Lord, just take it and use it as you will. This is not about us. Because when I initially started, all I was trying to do was just provide for my wife, and then 4 months later, my daughter came along. That's all I was trying to do, just provide an honest living, and the Lord blessed, and we grew.
That's a great question, and I just say this personally, anecdotally, like one of the reasons that Philip's here today is that I get to work in the trenches with him, right? So, like, there's no doubt in our minds. We all know that if he wanted to, he could just continue to grow this business exponentially, could put all this time, energy, and resources, 60, 80 hours a week, just trying to make it as big as he possibly can. But he's made decisions in his life, and if you are lucky enough to have him as your elder, you know this, that when you're in the hospital, he'll be at your bedside. You know, he's made margin in his life because he knows that this business is not the only thing that God has called him to be and to act in this world. And so, he's lived that out. You know, he's created margin. He's not a guy who's just continuing to be at the desk all week long, but has even shared with us that as he pulls back and as he begins to think about retirement, his heart and his soul is in trying to find more ways to be an effective elder in this church. That's his heart. And so you just need to know that personally. All right, so last thing, what you get to close up with, as one of our elders now, thinking about your journey and where you've been and how you've thought about evangelism throughout the years, what would sort of be, if you could cast a vision, if you wanted our people here at CPC to be living out the gospel in all of their different vocations, what are some lasting things that you hold on to when you're thinking about evangelism that that you really do pray and hope to see put in effect here at CPC? How do you want our interaction with the world to be, and these people individually? What would you share with them about evangelism?
I think you've got to start with what did the Lord do in our lives? And I think back at Ephesians 2. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive. That's where I think it starts, is realizing that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were all on our way to hell, but God was merciful, and He made us alive. Now, dead people don't make decisions. So if you were made alive, you have a lot to be grateful for. And from that standpoint, I think that we can look at our community. When you go to work tomorrow, look at these people that perhaps need Christ. Most of them that are not believers need Christ, and we have the answer. We have the answer. We can live out the gospel, and we don't have to worry about, hey, I'm going to try to convert them. I'm going to live out the gospel. I'm going to share the gospel as the Lord gives me opportunity. I'm not counting how many people I led to the Lord, how many I shared Christ with, but I'm going to live it out faithfully every day. And I think that's just a decision that you have to make, you know.
I love it. That's good. It's a great place to end. Hey, let's give it up for Philip Smith here. Thank you for your time. Yeah. Like I said, we are incredibly blessed with the elders that we have here at CPC. We say that all the time, but we absolutely mean it. And you're a good friend too. On top of it, I'm proud to know you, brother. So let's go ahead and pray for Philip, his family, his ministry, and for us. Lord, we are so grateful. We have men and women in this church, Lord, who are living in such a wide variety of spheres of influence, Lord, all sorts of different vocations. And I appreciate, Lord, that you spoke to this man's heart when he was a young man, helped him understand that to be in full-time ministry or to be a business leader are things that are not at odds with each other, that he could do both. And Father, I thank you for the way that he has modeled for us as a community, Lord, what it looks like to be a man who loves his family, who loves you above all things, Lord, and has surrendered everything, has literally put his entire business at your feet and say, have your way with me, Lord. I just want to be faithful with what you've been giving me, Lord. And as he has done that, Lord, you have blessed him so mightily. And because of that, Lord, we get to be recipients of it. I thank you for his heart as an elder, Lord. I thank you for his love for the sheep and this flock in particular, Lord, for bringing him here. Thank you for his incredible marriage to Lisa, Lord, his kids, his grandkids, Lord. And we just pray as you continue to use him in this community, Lord, as he begins to make a transition in this season of his life, Lord, and what he does with his business, Lord, that he'll continue to put that before you and that we get more of him here, Lord. And we're thankful for that. Father, would you continue to use stories like this to help us to think hard and well about what it means for us to be faithful exactly where you have put us. In Jesus' name and for your glory, amen.
Amen.
Thanks, folks. Thank you.